As you notice on the board, to my left, to your right, please turn to the two texts that I have there, John chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we continue in our journey on the miracles of Jesus and how they relate and apply to us in an evangelical sense. And I hope and pray that you have been enjoying this series as we look at these miracles, real bona fide miracles that Jesus performed. Miracles where he demonstrates his power over sickness, disease, and death. But at the same time, I believe that these miracles can have a spiritual application as well. John chapter 9, verses 39 to 41, and then a well-known passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. The passage that I am reading in John chapter 9 is the conclusion of the miracle that takes up the first 38 verses of chapter 9. And there's a reason why I'm going to read the tail end of chapter 9. And I'll explain that in this hour, okay? But I want to lay the groundwork. As I read verses 39 to 41, Jesus is the speaker, and the audience to whom he is speaking are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who just witnessed a miracle right there in the temple. All right? I want you to have that backdrop. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." Well, was he talking about physical sight or spiritual sight? "And that they which see," now notice this, "might be made blind." Was he talking physically in verse 39? Is Jesus referring to this judgment upon those who can't see physically, and he's going to heal them, and everyone who apparently has the ability to see physically, Jesus is going to go around and just zap them blind? If I take just a verbatim interpretation here. "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him," and maybe this might answer my question as I challenge your thinking, "are we blind also?" So I think you can draw the conclusion that we're not talking about physical sight. We're talking about spiritual sight. And then notice these words. "Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say," the religious leaders, "we see. Therefore, your sin remains." So I think it's quite obvious that Jesus here was not speaking anything about a physical sight or the ability to see or not to see physically. Because he brings up the issue of sin in relationship to this blindness that he speaks about. So I'm just going to lay that out for you to think about, okay? And we'll come back to it later. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Please. 2 Corinthians 4. And then look at these words, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, allow me to read verses 3 to 6. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the god of this world," Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." And here again, beloved, I don't think the subject that Paul had in mind was talking about physical sight. He's talking about spiritual sight, the ability to understand and comprehend the gospel, and then to act accordingly. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And then Paul makes an analogy going back to Genesis 1. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as he did in natural creation, had shined in our hearts, spiritual light shining in a spiritual context to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, we now move to another supernatural demonstration of Jesus' sovereign power over sickness, disease, and death. There are a total of five, I repeat, five recorded miracles where our Lord restored the physical sight of those who were once blind. The most well-known and the most lengthy of the narratives being of the man who was born blind and who was eventually cast out of the temple for challenging the religious leaders of his day, and that would be John 9, verses 1 to 37. It will be that particular narrative, that particular story, that will, I hope, captivate our attention in the lessons to follow, but not today. By God's grace, we'll tackle John 9 next week. Okay? But before doing so, let's briefly touch upon the other four recorded narratives for some historical and contextual background to Jesus being able to restore the physical sight to those who are blind. You may want to jot these down. I ask you to follow along. Okay? This is for your edification and for your growth. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at, quickly, four miracles. We're going to look at four out of the five miracles that Jesus performed by restoring sight. And just look at them. Kind of do a little brush stroke of each one. Okay? So I highly encourage you to turn in your Bibles. Highly encourage you to follow along with your eyes so that you make sure that your pastor is on track when it comes to reading the scriptures, and that you follow along. We're going to look first off at two men who were blind that Jesus healed. Matthew chapter 9, look at verses 27 to 31. These are not lengthy passages. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. So it seems like Jesus ignores them initially when they're crying on the outside there in public view. Jesus apparently enters into a home, and these two blind men continue their journey into the home. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Do you believe I have the ability to do what you request? And they said unto him, now notice, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, and this might baffle some of you, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. So get the picture. Jesus is out there in the public. He apparently is heading to a home. Maybe it could have been Peter's home. Okay? Or someone's home. And these blind men keep on running. They keep on following Jesus, and they go into the house. But notice, the first thing I want you to notice in this, in verse 27, is notice how they addressed Jesus. Crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Some of you here this morning may not know, but that term, "son of David," was a term that the Jews used for the Messiah. So these two men may have been physically blind, but apparently they had some type of understanding in their mind. Though physically they were blind, it seems maybe that apparently spiritually they were able to see more than those who were able to see but could not see, like, say, the Pharisees. And they cry out with this messianic title, "Thou son of David, have mercy, have pity, have compassion." The second thing I want to show you here this morning is this. when somebody genuinely and sincerely calls out to God with honesty of heart for mercy and pity and compassion, we have the guarantee that our Lord and Savior listens and hears and comes to our aid. You may ask mercy and pity from Bob. And if Bob's having a bad day, I may not give you the mercy and the pity and the compassion that I ought to, because I'm a frail, sinful man. Your wife may not give you the mercy and the compassion and the pity that you crave, and vice versa. Your co-workers may not give you mercy and pity and compassion. But I can point out to you this morning that the Son of David, who sits in yonder heaven, now glorified with the keys of life and death and hell in his hands, he is most gracious and most willing to give mercy, compassion, and pity to those who cry out to him. The next thing I want to point out to you is Jesus' words in verses 28. He says, "Do you believe that I'm able?" And here's where many people who are struggling say with salvation, they really wrestle with this. How do I know that God's going to save me? I've come before the throne of God and I've called upon Him and I've called upon Him and I see no change in my life. There's nothing. Religion and God, the Bible, is dead. It's empty to me. Well, beloved, these men came crying. They had a sincere desire, an honest desire to see. I don't know whether or not these men were born healthy at the beginning and something happened to them down the road and they became blind. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know whether these men were born that way. I don't know. All I know is that these men are crying out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, Jesus, my Messiah, heal me that I might see." And Jesus' response is, "Do you believe that I am able to heal you?" Beloved, is there someone here this morning who's struggling with salvation? Well, beloved, listen to me. Jesus stands in yonder heaven, not only willing to give grace and mercy and pity and compassion, but the Jesus that we serve sits in yonder heaven willing to dispense salvation to all those who call upon Him in sincerity and in honesty. Do you truly believe that Jesus has the ability not only to open blinded eyes, but do you believe that Jesus has the ability to save you from yourself and from your sins? And what was their response? "Yes, Lord. Yes." And then look at verse 29. "According to your faith, let it be." According to your faith. How is a man or a woman or a boy brought into reconciliation with God Almighty? By faith in the Son of God as not only the sacrifice, not only as the mediator, but as the high priest of your soul. He says, "Do you believe?" They said, "Yes." He said, "So be it." And then he touched their eyes. Verses 30, their eyes were open. And now we come to another aspect of the Christian life. Look at verse 30. Jesus straightly charges them, "See that no man knows me." Don't tell no one. And then the Bible tells us in verses 31, they went abroad, they went everywhere just going around telling everybody. Here's another lesson. Listen to this. Jesus still remains Lord, and His revealed will is still law. Jesus told them, "Don't tell no one." They disobeyed. And is that not often a picture of you and I? God's Word tells us to do this, we don't. God's Word says, "Don't do that," and we do it. So these two blinded men who are now healed are no different than your pastor and no different from those of you who are sitting in the chairs or on the couch. There are days and moments that you and I disappoint the Lord. by not doing what he tells us to do. That's the first miracle of the blinded men, born blind or blinded, able to see. Turn now to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and those of you that are taking notes, there is a synoptic comparison of this miracle found in Luke 11, verses 14 to 26. The miracle that I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 23, is also found in Luke 11, verses 14 to 26, by way of a synoptic comparison. Well, let's consider the passage. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, and notice, blind and dumb. Meaning this person was blind, and this person was unable to communicate verbally like you and I. And he healed them insomuch that the blind both saw and spake. And all the people were amazed and said, now notice, now compare last miracle on the title of the Messiah. Is not this the son of David? You know what the people were saying? This might be the Messiah. This might be the one that we're looking for. Read on. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, have you made the comparison yet? Are you following the train of thought here this morning? In John chapter 9, whom is Jesus speaking to? The Pharisees. For judgment I have come into the world, that those who cannot see will see, and those who say that they can see may be blinded. And the Pharisees said, are we blind? And then Jesus continues, what a scathing rebuke. Notice the ones who are challenging Jesus here. It's not the common folk. It's the Pharisees. They see Jesus perform this miracle and they draw the conclusion. One side, the multitude is saying, this just might be the Messiah. This might be the one that Isaiah was speaking about. This might be the one that Micah spoke about. This might be that prophet that Moses spoke about. This might be the one in Genesis 3:15 who would come and crush the head of the serpent while in the process be given a minor wound to his heel. This just might be the Messiah. And the Pharisees said, no, 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 he's of the devil. One group was able to see something. And the religious leaders who claimed that they saw for everybody were blind. They were blind. They were blind. So here's a man that was possessed with a demon. Couldn't speak, couldn't see. And here we have the sin of the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, which, to settle anyone's nerves this morning, a true born-again believer in Jesus will never and can never commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I want that clearly understood. If you are saved here this morning and there is a genuine relationship between you and Christ by virtue of salvation, this is one sin, beloved, that God the Holy Spirit will prevent you from committing because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The Pharisees, listen, were attributing to Christ the ability to perform miracles not by the Holy Spirit, but by the spirit of Satan. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So rest assured, my dear saint, a true born-again believer cannot commit this sin. I've had some friends of mine in years past who were good believers, wrestled and struggled and literally in tears over the possibility of committing this dreadful sin because it's a sin that cannot be forgiven. Third miracle. Turn now to Mark chapter 8. This one here is going to be very unusual. Mark chapter 8. The blind man of Bethsaida. The blind man of Bethsaida. And I have this entitled, A Very Unusual Situation. So you need to follow along with your Bibles, okay? Mark chapter 8, allow me to read verses 22 to 26, please. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. So here's a man blind. It is the multitude who drags this poor soul to Jesus. And they beg and they plead with Christ for mercy to heal him. Now watch this. Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and leads him out of town. And Jesus spits in his eyes. And then Jesus puts his hands upon him and asks him if he sees anything. The blind man looks up and says, I see men as trees walking. It's almost like partial sight. Maybe he sees shadows, but he doesn't see crystal clear like I see you and you see me. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Wow. How do you handle that one? Jesus takes him by the hand out of the city limits. Of course, these were not large metropolitan cities, so don't try to compare it to someone walking you out of the outskirts of Topeka. But say a village, a little rural community. Jesus takes him out of town, spits in his eyes. Then takes his hands. Do you see? Wow. Looks like men like trees moving. And then Jesus puts his hands on him again. Well, what do you see now? I see everything clearly. Well, your pastor can offer you one possible suggestion here. And hopefully you won't take it as too cheap or too cheesy. This shows me that my Lord and Savior is not limited and performing any miracle as we think he ought to do a miracle. There were times when Jesus just simply spoke the word and people risen from the dead. Remember when Jairus or some other ruler came to Jesus and says, well, my servant is sick. Just come to my home. And what did Jesus tell him? Go home, your servant's healed. And Jesus kept on doing his own business. And the master went back home and found his servant healed. And when he inquired of the servants, he found out that there was the same time of the day when Jesus said, go home, your servant's healed, that his servant was restored. Jesus was able just to simply speak the word. In some instances, Jesus just touched. In some instance, the woman with the bloody issue, she went through the crowd of feet and she just simply touched the border of his garment and she was healed. In this instance, Jesus takes the poor soul outside the city, spits in his face, puts his hands, or maybe his thumbs in his eyes. What do you see? Not too much. What do you see now? All things clearly. You know what that also shows me, spiritually speaking? Listen to this one. Here's another one. Some people, when they're brought to salvation, are not saved the very first time they hear the gospel. It happens. But God's not limited in saving everyone, boom, right on the spot. But there are some people who come under the sound of the gospel. See if you can make this connection with your pastor in his understanding. There are some people who sit under the gospel, and they're able to comprehend a little bit of what's being said, but they're not saved. They have doubts, they have fears. Well, they keep on attending services. They keep on reading a Bible. They keep on reading a good book. Or a neighbor or a friend comes alongside and witnesses over a cup of coffee. Maybe there's one of you here this morning that has that unique gift of just sitting down with someone with an open Bible and just clearly teaching them who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did upon the cross and how it may affect them in their life, their sinfulness and their wretchedness and their blindness and the horribleness of a devil's hell. And then you kind of introduce Jesus to them. And they say, well, I don't understand it yet. Well, that's okay. You just pray about it and I'll pray for you. And then you go back home, and then maybe several weeks later or several months later, you meet that same person again, you sit down and you share the gospel, then wonder of wonders, on a particular day, bells and whistles, so to speak, goes off in this poor sinner's mind, and he realizes his need of Christ, and he embraces Christ by faith. I see a wonderful analogy here, or a wonderful comparison with this man's healing with the spiritual healing of a sinner. Not everyone is converted the very first day they hear the gospel. Some people may live half of their lifetime in sin and in degradation, and then one day God the Holy Spirit puts it all together in their minds, and they're able to embrace the Savior. Now they see clearly. Does that make sense? Well, I see that maybe in this, how Jesus does this miracle. The fact that Jesus is not limited in how he chooses to heal. And listen to this. Jesus is not limited in how he saves sinners. I've heard stories of people who were given a gospel tract. They got so ticked off, they got so mad that some Christian shoved the tract in their face that they threw the tract on the ground. And then comes this poor soul who walks by and somehow is captivated by maybe the front page of the tract, like, are you going to hell? And they pick it up and they begin to read, and that person gets converted. The first person threw the tract on the ground because he had no stomach for it. This poor soul comes up, and in the providence of God, God impresses the person, pick it up and read. Get saved. In Vietnam, when some of our soldiers were brought to the Hanoi Hilton, the North Vietnamese's version of the Ritz, where they tortured our prisoners, do you know that they passed out Bibles to servicemen to be used for their toilet paper? I was in the NCO Senior Academy in my former days in the Air Force, where a major stood in front of us and lectured for 4 hours, and by the time he was done, there wasn't one dry eye. He was 18 years old when he was captured there in Vietnam while on a patrol mission, and he was brushed off to the Hanoi Hilton. The same bowl that he urinated in was the same bowl that they placed his rice for him to eat. And they gave him a Bible for toilet paper. And he told stories of how GIs would go into the honey bucket with human feces and go in there and pull those pages used for toilet paper and clean off the refuse and use that and take it back to a cell. And that was the only thing that kept their sanity for 7 years of imprisonment in the Hanoi Hilton. And we think we have it bad. And then notice in verses 26, Jesus sends him away to his home. He tells him, don't even go back into town. And don't tell no one. Jesus is still Lord. And he is able to tell you and I what we are to do. Fourthly this morning and finally, turn to Mark chapter 10. And I think everybody is very familiar with the story of blind Bartimaeus. Good old blind Bartimaeus. Look at verses 46. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jerusalem as he went out of Jericho, and his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. So here's a blind man. He has his little cup. He's shaking and rattling, wanting some money. He's poor. He's blind. Jesus is now leaving Jericho, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. And in the providence of God, Jesus must pass right by that man. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy, have pity, and compassion on me. I've showed you several miracles just touching this issue of blindness. And those who were desirous to have their physical sight restored were crying out to Jesus, and they were acknowledging him for who and what he is. If you're here this morning and you're not yet saved, you need to come to terms on who Jesus Christ is. He is more than just a historical figure. He was more than just a good teacher. He was more than just a miracle worker. He was more than just someone you see on some card in the month of December lying in a manger with angels and glitter on the card. He's none other than the Lord of creation of heaven and earth. He is none other than the judge of all men. He is none other than the sovereign ruler and the provider and the protector of all that he has made. And blind Bartimaeus had his theology cap screwed on very well. But can I show you a comparison? Look at verse 48. And many in the crowd, those people who were lining this thoroughfare as Jesus walked, many charged blind Bartimaeus that he should simply shut up. Hold your peace. Jesus has no time for you. Jesus is too busy. Jesus has a schedule. Jesus has a deadline to meet. He don't have no time for you. You're blind, poor and insignificant. Jesus doesn't have time for the likes of people like you. And there are some today outside the church who, when a person really gets convicted for their need for Christ, it may be a sincere mother or a sincere father or a sincere spouse or a sincere child. Don't get fanatical. Don't take religion too serious. Please don't take this book for what it says. We can't afford to lose you. We can't afford you to go over that deep edge and become a follower of Jesus. No, no, no. And then you have the flip side in some churches. We're not going to minister to him. His skin color's different. We're not going to have those kids come to our church. Their clothes stink. Smells nasty. We don't want people like that in our church. We want fine people. We want fine, socially accepted people in our church. We don't want cripples, handicapped people. We don't want people who smell. People from the other side of the tracks. God forbid. You see that comparison there? I do. These people were telling blind Bartimaeus to shut up. Jesus has no time for you. But look at verses 47. A person who has genuine faith and a person who has sincerity and honesty of faith, look what happens in verses 47. Do you have ears to hear this morning? And when blind Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Question. Congregation. Question. Did blind Bartimaeus make a spectacle of himself? Was he PC? Was he toting the party line? Was he following NPR? National Broadcasting Code? Don't get too fanatical with your faith? When he was told to shut up, listen, the faith that was in him, the faith that was given to him by God the Spirit, had only one thing that it could do. Come out of its voice box. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Beautiful, beautiful parallel. This man wanted to see. And nothing was going to bar his way into the kingdom of God. No doubts, no fears, no superstition, no false religion, and not even the chirping of the people to shut up. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be healed. And then look at verses 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee. And he, look at verse 50, come on now, follow me, follow your pastor's thinking. Casting away his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. He may have been maybe an old blinded man, but I'll tell you one thing. When the people came back and says, Jesus wants to see you, there was a spring in his step. And he cast away that garment and he came to Jesus. Faith, real, honest, God-inspired faith in the soul of a sinner will do everything in its power to resist any obstacle and any barrier. That woman, irregardless of all the legs and the feet, if I just but touched the hem of his garment, nothing was going to stop her. Not all the feet and not all the legs. And the other men who were healed, they cried, Lord Jesus, thou son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me. And heaven moved. The door, Jesus is the door. Jesus, like a door on a hinge, moved to meet their need. Is there someone here this morning who's in that condition? Cry out to Christ. Plead for his mercy. Embrace him by faith in the totality of who and what he is and what he accomplished. And Jesus answered and said, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What a loaded question. What a loaded question. Beloved, this is God. God asking a puny creature, What do you want from me? Talk about an open checkbook. What do you want from me? That I might see. Jesus, look at verse 52. Go thy way. And notice similar words. Thy faith had made thee whole. And immediately blind Bartimaeus received his sight. And beloved, I love this. Short and sweet. Ready? And he followed him in the way. That's discipleship. He didn't say, Oh boy, I can see Reno, Las Vegas, here we go. He was right behind the shadow of his master. Who's to say that blind Bartimaeus may not have eventually landed up in Jerusalem where they saw the Lamb of God nailed to his Roman tree? And there he could say, For me, he died.
And he gave me the ability to see that body shred to pieces that I might be made whole. In Adam's fall, every faculty of man, his mind, his affections, and his will, were dealt a mortal blow. Spiritual darkness descended upon man in Genesis chapter 3. Man's original understanding of God now becomes twisted, corrupted, and defiled and perverted. Adam was a believer in one God, and in the course of time, because of sin and depravity and spiritual darkness, men became polytheistic, worshiping many gods, worshiping the creator, the entire creation. And then as man got more sophisticated and wiser in his own conceits, he then threw a fist in the face of God and says, "You do not exist, or if you do, we cannot know you." Agnosticism/atheism. Man will easily believe a lie versus the straight truth from Scripture. Do you know that? It is very easy for you and I to believe a lie than it is to come before the Word of God and say, "God has spoken, and that settles it." Man became hostile towards God. Man's original love was turned now to hate. Man's original submission was now turned to rebellion. Man's true worship has now been replaced with superstition, and man dominated rules over the masses through pagan religion and pagan practices. Beloved, spiritual blindness is still going loose today. Men and women still blind. And there are men behind pulpits who are now blind. They preach a different gospel, a different Jesus. College professors, seminary professors are teaching a Jesus that doesn't exist because it's a Jesus of their own wicked imagination. My question to you this morning is this: do you see? Do you see clearly this morning? Have you had that encounter with the Son of David? Has the gospel come into your life and invaded it? Has Jesus Christ invaded your life, so to speak, by interjecting his gospel into your life? Are you like blind Bartimaeus, willing to follow your Lord now, wherever he may lead? Let's pray. Blessed Savior, we come before you, Lord, to thank you once again for not only the truth of your word, but you have not left us in our blindness nor in our ignorance. You have chosen to reveal yourself not only through the written word, not only through the spoken word, but above all through the living word. Lord, I pray that if any here this morning who have not yet come to Christ in salvation, that may Jesus, the Son of David, the true and only Messiah, have mercy and pity upon them. And Father, may you inspire and instigate them to call upon you by faith, as these different examples have shown us. And Father, where there is now blindness, I ask that you would grant sight. Where there is fear and doubt, that you would replace it with assurance and faith. Where there is skepticism and unbelief, that you would replace it with the confidence that God is true, and let every man be a liar. For we ask this in your blessed name.